But in the 9th chapter of the book of Esther, it says, "Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. The Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hands on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. And all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and officers of the king helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces, for this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. And in Shushan, the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. And Parshan Deltha, and Delphon, and Astha, and Partha, and Adalia, and Aradoth, and Parmishta, and Arisa, and Aradea, and Vajetha, the 10 sons of Haman, the sons of Hamadath, the enemy of the Jews, slew they, but on the spoil lay they not their hand. On that day the number of those that were slain in Shushan, the palace, was brought before the king. And the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. Or what is thy request, father? And it shall be done. Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree. And let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded it so to be done. And the decree was given at Shushan, and to hang Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan, but on the prey they laid not their hands. Now, I'm reading from the book of Esther in the 9th chapter, and if you'll notice that the king giving a decree here, if you remember, it was because that Esther had found favor in his eyes. You remember how that Haman was going to kill Mordecai, have all the Jews destroyed, and you remember the story, how that everything was going to be turned against the Jews. And everybody had everything planned just so that the Jews would be destroyed. But at the last minute, God reversed the thing. Esther went on a fast, walked into the presence of the king, and God gave her favor. And when he gave her favor, then the king became very restless, began to check through the records, and you remember how he found what Mordecai had done for him in saving his life, discovered it in the records, and realized that nothing had been done in the favor of Mordecai, and the Lord reversed everything and caused Haman, the enemy of Mordecai, to bow down to him and raised Mordecai, who sat in sackcloth at the king's gate, up to be a great man. And he grew greater and greater. You know, one thing we need to know, and that is that promotion comes from God. How do you believe promotion comes from God? See, here's our mistake. God will raise us up, and God will bless us. And then after God does it, the first thing we do, we begin to figure in our minds, we begin to engineer things in our mind, and we begin to think of our ability, because people begin to admire us. And people will say, look at him, you know. And then we get to thinking, yes, look at us, look at us. That's where we make our mistake. See, because it isn't us, Peter tried his best to show the people at the gate. He said, why look on us so earnestly as though we did this by our own holiness or righteousness? He said, we didn't have anything to do with it. This is by the faith of Jesus Christ and by this man's conviction in God that these things happen. He said, we didn't have nothing to do with it. But see, when God raises us up in any position, we have a tendency to take the glory. Now, God doesn't care how much gold you have. He doesn't care how much silver you have. And He doesn't care how many Cadillacs and how many homes and the things of the world. He'll just give you multiplied millions. And He'll just, men can say whatever they want to about you in praising you. That's all right. He said, let another's lips praise you. But now, God is a jealous God. And when it comes to you and God, that's a different story. God wants all the glory. All the glory. Now, He'll glorify you with His glory, and He'll raise you up, and He'll make you a great person. But He wants the glory. Now, this is the one problem with the world. The carnal mind is enmity against God. See, it cannot please God because it is convicted within its own ability. And education is an enemy of God because education puffs one up. The Bible said much learning, it puffs one up. And when you get a lot of knowledge, you get to feeling like you are somebody, you know. And then God hates that. That's why the Bible said not many mighty are called. All right, so then the secret of it is God takes nothing to make something out of it. And He takes what the world sees as something to make nothing out of it. And everything that seems to be something will be brought to naught, Paul said. And everything that seems to be nothing shall be raised up and magnified at the end of the way. That's what happened in the days of the Jews. The Jews seemed to be an outcast, nobody cared for, just trashing in everybody's way. But when God moved, God elevated the Jews, and those that seemed to be somewhat, God put them down. And they destroyed them and killed hundreds of them. All right, so then the thought is this, meekness and to stay in humility. Humility comes before honor, pride before destruction, a haughty spirit before fall. But meekness always foreruns honor. When you become meek and you become to the place that you're not haughty, you're not temperamental, you don't want to fight somebody or prove to somebody, you know, that you're strong enough to handle yourself or smart enough to take care of things. You don't have a great ambition to tell everybody what you know. You know, you don't want to be seen. You're not interested in that. You're just a meek, humble person. See, Jesus sought to make of Himself no reputation. That's bad when a person spends their whole life trying to figure out how that they're going to make themselves a reputation and raise themselves up and do great things so that the world will know that they're a great person. That's bad. See, that's not the nature of Jesus. That's the nature of Satan. Jesus come meekly, humbly, riding on the foul of an ass, washing people's feet, ministering to them, telling them that He came to do something for them and didn't want them to do nothing for Him. You understand what I'm saying? It's like the leader, Jimmy Carter today. Jimmy's a great man. And the Bible teaches that we're not to speak evil of dignitaries. And I'm not speaking evil. I'm just speaking from a God sight. Jimmy today, a great president. But Jimmy has it in his mind that he is going to be that one president that is going to make world peace and go down in history as the man. Nobody's ever done that before to make world peace. And he's got it in his mind that he's going to do it, not realizing that God has suffered it at this hour for this cause. But he's got it in his mind that he's going to do that and be an all-time great. And he has carefully engineered everything with the power of ingenuity to bring it into focus to where it will work according to His plans. Whereas if you're just a little higher looking at the things of God, you can see where it's going to end at. See, let not a man think more highly of himself than he ought to. Isn't that right? But soberly according to the measure of faith that God hath dealt to him. But we can, through Jesus Christ, be in a place a lot higher than Jimmy Carter and see the end of his plans, whereas Jimmy cannot. And through the grace of God, I see the end of Jimmy's plans. And it's not like he's got it planned at all. But it's like God's got it planned. It's working out just right. So then, because he is doing it that way, it will come to nothing. It will come to nothing. But we have opportunity to do it God's way and to humble our hearts before God. And the Bible said, humble yourself before God that he might exalt you in due season. He's not going to do it till his season, but he's got a season. And Mordecai gave his petition by humbling himself, got down in sackcloth and ashes. And in getting down in sackcloth and ashes, he humbled his heart before God. And God gave him favor, and God raised him up and put him over all the others. That's the way it should be done. Promotion comes from God. You can do whatever you want to, but promotion is going to come from God. All right, now, I wanted to talk with you just a little bit if I could. And I want to leave a few thoughts with you. I feel like that we need to do better. I'm glad I got a few amens here. I feel like that we ought to do better. I feel like that we are not doing near what we ought to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that. I'm including myself in it. I do not believe there is one man in this building, nor woman, that is doing one third of what we ought to be doing for God. Now that's my conviction. Now you say, Brother Pike, what do you mean? The Bible said if we give our whole body, our life, entirely to God as a living sacrifice, we've only done a reasonable service. And there's nobody in here that has given their body as a living sacrifice. Now I've heard some of them talk about it, you know, but I happen to know better. There ain't nobody here like that. I have never met a man in my life, not one. I read about a man called Jesus, and I met him in the Spirit. But I have never met a man that ever gave his body a living sacrifice to God. I've never read of a man. Paul come about as near to it as any of them, and there was things that Paul reserved to himself. But Jesus gave himself a living sacrifice unto God. So then that means that we ourselves have never obtained unto a reasonable service. Now, but I believe that it's possible through the grace of God in the age we're living in to give our bodies completely unto God and make the translation and not go by the way of the grave. I believe that we can do it. I believe that that is the message of the hour, and I believe that we can do it. I believe the time is here when we can do it, but it isn't gonna be a bunch of show boys. It isn't going to be big I and a little you. It's going to take some teamwork. It's going to take some people that love God. It's going to take some people that are willing to forget about all the spotlights and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's going to take. And just like Brother Red McKenzie that came up yesterday, Red said, I want to talk to you, Brother Pike. He said, God spoke to me. And I said, well, what did he tell you? He said, God told me that it's time for unity. Now, that is true. I believe that because it hasn't been very long ago that I told the brethren, I said, it's the hour of unification for the church, a divine unification. And you're going to see that it is the hour of unification because the church is going to organize and they're going to come into a confederation. And that church world is going to show what God spiritually is going to do. Now, it's time to come out from among them. It's a time of segregation rather than integration. We need to not integrate, but we need to segregate when it comes to getting away from the world and away from the church world. But we need an integration when it comes to divine organization. Not joining up with some church. Not clanning up, not becoming a bunch of Bethlehemites, not becoming some kind of denomination, but becoming the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, being baptized into the body by the Spirit. Now that's what we need to do. All right, so that's what we are interested in, and I believe that that's what God is going to do at this hour. I believe that He's going to do it, and I made the statement here a while back. during the camp meeting that every person that gets in his way, minister or whatever, it doesn't matter how ambitious they are, no matter what they feel they are, he is going to kill them if they get in his way. Now, you say, Brother Pike, that's a big statement. As I live before God and hold that rod in my hand, he is going to do it. It is a different hour from what it has ever been in the history of the world. God has been merciful. He's been kind. He's been gentle. He's suffered a lot of confusion. He's suffered people to be ambitious and to pray off of the church and to have big to-dos and suppers and dinners and parties and whatever you want to mention. God has suffered it in the church. But brothers and sisters in Christ, he isn't going to do that from here on out. It's going to be a different day. Now somebody said, Brother Pike, we'll see. That's the thing to do, is see. You know, the best way to do, as I've said so many times, wait and see if it comes to pass. If it comes to pass, then you know that God has spoken to you. Now, it might be too late for some of you because you are so skeptic and you wait with such skepticism, but it will come to pass. Now, many things we spoke to you, just like moving our brother over when we said that he will be moved from the graveyard over yonder into this area because it has to do with a certain thing. It came to pass, even though they said we couldn't do it. And when they called back from Memphis, they said it cannot be done. I said, it doesn't make a bit of difference. It will be done. I said, God said it will be done. And Brother Cantrell, I believe you was there with me when we told him. Is that right? I said, it will be done, and it was done. Now, see, it's not a matter of whether it will be done or not as far as them making allowance for it. It's a matter of fact that God said he's going to do it. It's going to be done. So then we are living in a different hour. And the Lord has let me know some things. And I'm sure that he's let many of you know some things. Brother Red said he spoke to him and told him, said it's the time for unity. Now, I see some things that I don't ever have the time when I come to the pulpit to tell you. I don't have the time. It takes too much time to be able to get it over. I just have to drop in a little bit here and there and hope that you'll put it together and that the Spirit of God will furnish you in every way in that you pray that you'll receive the Spirit of revelation. Now Paul said, lest I speak unto you by doctrine or by revelation, what shall I profit you? If I come up here and I just preach a doctrine of repent, be baptized, whatever it might be, divine healing or whatever, if I come with an indoctrination like that, I can help you. But if I don't, then there's only one other way. I must come to you by revelation. He said, lest I speak to you by revelation or by doctrine, then what do I profit you? And he said, when the church comes together, he said, have a doctrine, have a revelation. So then we see that the church needs to be thoroughly furnished. And the one thing that I insist that's missing in the church today, I insist in saying that this is missing in the church today, and that is the spirit of revelation. That's why I emphasize it the way I do it, Little Bethlehem. We could emphasize healing, but healing isn't missing in the church. We could emphasize telling people their thoughts, but that isn't missing in the church. There's people that can do that. I got people sitting out here. I've seen them tell different men their thoughts because they perceive their thoughts in the spirit. Now, just a little thought here concerning the Word. The Bible teaches that the Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Isn't that right? Now, if we're the Word made flesh, we're the body and members of the Word flesh, then we ought to be able to discern people's thoughts. Isn't that right? Now, see, if the Word is a discerner of the thoughts, if I learn the Word, if I study the Word, if I understand the Word of God, if I really understand it, and I study it, and I learn it, and it becomes part of me, not just as a knowledge, but I incorporate it in my spirit, it becomes part of my spirit, then every thought that presents itself to my mind, I can discern it. Is that right? By the Word of God, I can tell what kind of thought it is. I can weigh it out according to the Word. And by the Word, I'll discern the thoughts. Is that right? Why? Because the Bible said the Word is a discerner of the thoughts. How do you understand what I'm saying? Then it said it is sharper than any two-edged sword. That it divides asunder the marrow from the bone. It just literally divides it. It separates it. And the spirit from the soul. Now, we know that that is true. Because if you get into the mind of God, into the Word of God, into the revelation of the Lord Jesus, it will separate the soul from the spirit, and you'll see where the spirit is, and you'll see where the soul is. And you'll see the perspective of the soul, and you'll see the perspective of the spirit. It will separate the marrow from the bone. You can tell what the marrow is for in Revelation, what the bone is for. And it'll just take it apart, the mind of God. So then if the Lord can do those things, it's so easy for a man of God to look out and discern your thoughts. That's so easy. Many multiplied times we've done that. And men of God and Christians and different people. I've seen my wife do it on a number of occasions, discern people's thoughts. I've seen her discern people's lives. She would tell me things and she'd say, I know that this is right. The Lord revealed it to me. And it would be exactly that way. I watch it and see. The Bible said, try the spirit. See what kind of spirit's talking to you. It would be exactly that way. Now, in the natural, it would seem like it was altogether contrary. And if I'd have went by my natural thing, and I'd have said, Betty, you're wrong. But it was exactly that way. So then, we've got that in the church. See, we've got the gifts in the church. God has placed the gifts in the church. And a lot of people say, well, I don't see much of them. Well, you will from here on out. Watch and see if you don't. The Lord's going to stir up the people that's got the gifts in the church. But see, the gifts is in the church. But the one thing that is missing in the church is the spirit of revelation. See, to be able to be translated into the kingdom of God, it's going to take revelation. Because what revelation is translation. Enoch was translated by faith. And faith, what revelation is a change. Paul said, be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. A transformation, a translation, a transfiguration. See, and the Word does that. The Spirit of God is what does that. If the Spirit of God is coming down from out of heaven, just like the sunshine, you see the great light of God as that light begins to fall on the earth, the shadows can be laying over the earth and you might not be able to see it real good. It might be a vague sort of a thing. It's not very vivid. But you just watch a few minutes and as that sun brightens up, going from degree to degree right on up, it'll begin to expel the darkness. And the shadows will begin to lighten. And you see a translation taking place. You see those objects that's veiled in the darkness of night begin to step out and you begin to see things happen. See, it is a translation, a transformation, a transfiguration is taking place right before your eyes and you're seeing a world of darkness change into a world of light by translation. You don't know what's happening. You know, it's just all around you everywhere and you can't touch it, but yet it's there. And see, that is a typical thing because that is exactly what God is doing. See, God is bringing the great light into which no man can approach. We're moving closer and closer to it by the body of Jesus because Jesus alone dwells in that great light. And so then what's taking place, it is a translation. It is a translation. What we've got to come to understand is that God is doing something. God is doing something. I made this statement the other day. You know, a lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, I don't see anything happening. Everything to me looks just the same as it's always been. I look at Brother Richard Shepard. Why, he's just the same to me. I look at Brother Cantrell. I knowed him 3 years ago. He's just the same to me. I look at Brother Gonzalez, and he's just the same. But brethren, he's not the same as he was 3 years ago. He is not the same. Say, I look at some of you. You're just the same, but you're not the same. Neither physically nor spiritually. You're aging and you're changing continually. Changing. Now, when a child enters into a school, another child enters into school, both of them going side by side year after year, and then all of a sudden one drops out. They decide they'd rather fish, hunt, frolic, and have a good time. So then the other one continues on in school. This one that's doing all the frolicking sees this one that's going to school day after day. Isn't that right? Day after day they're together. They play together, do things together, and the one that's fishing said, I don't see no difference in you and I did 5 years ago. So you could have been out here fishing all that time. But brothers and sisters, something is different. Something is taking place. You wait about 10 or 12 years and let them just go on. And after a while, you're going to find out their mannerism is different. Their outlook is different. Their ambition is different. The way of life will soon separate them. Because something is taking place. There is a change that's taking place in each one of their lives. And especially in the one that's being tutored. Now, that's exactly the way it is with the Word of God. We are moved from faith to faith and from glory to glory. And something is taking place. They say, you look the same. But see, they can't see on the inside. Man looks on the outward appearance. But God looketh on the heart. And that heart is being tutored. It's being instructed. It's being brought into a great light, a greater enlightenment. And that person is transformating. And they're transforming in their thinking. And they've already, by new birth, been translated into the kingdom of God. And they are changing from glory to glory, and the world doesn't see it. But a little farther down the road, there's going to come a day of graduation. And all of the eyes is going to suddenly turn on that little boy that wasn't anything. And they're going to begin to honor him and make a fuss over him, and everybody's going to hear from him. Because there's coming a time when that inner part is going to be manifested, going to put a little robe on him and a little cap and put a little thing in his hand and set him out before the people, and everybody's going to know he's got something that the rest didn't obtain unto. Now, so then, this is what's taking place, brethren. The world, as I explained it right here, the world thinks they're closing in for the kill on the church, and the church is in the same predicament that the Jews was, but God's got an Esther somewhere, and God's got a Mordecai somewhere, and at the very appointed time, God will bring forth the Mordecai and bring forth the Esther, and he's got them somewhere in the place that they're needed. In the place that they're needed. See, he elevated Esther to a high place in the offices of the world that she might be there at that very hour and stop that massacre of the Jews. So then God has got somebody. At the very hour, he's got somebody. And the thing is that we've got to realize that there is something that's taking place in our life. Paul said we are changed from glory to glory, from faith to faith. That is, from word to word. You know, you can't have a faith without a word. Faith comes by the hearing of the word. That is, somebody preaches a certain passage of Scripture and a new portion of faith comes. A lot of people say, Brother Pike, if you got faith, you got faith. If you haven't got faith, you haven't got faith. But that's not the way it is at all. See, the Bible said, God hath dealt unto every man a measure of faith. Therefore, we are moving from measure to measure. And God said, we are ordained to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. So then we are moving from measure to measure, and that means that the ministry is set there for the perfecting of your faith, or that is to bring it from measure to measure to the full measure of the full stature of Jesus Christ. Paul said, we are a helper of your faith, and this we wish even the perfecting of your faith. He said that we are to contend for the faith. Now, if I contend for the faith, that means I've got to fight against the devil. I've got to wrestle against the devil. Men pressed their way into the kingdom, and the Bible said that through much persecution, through much perseverance, through much tribulation, we will enter into the kingdom of God. But it's going to take some effort. It's going to take pumping some muddy water out, so to speak, down here in the building of God. Somebody said, now what's that got to do with faith, Brother Pike? It's got a lot to do with faith. Faith without works is dead, and just pumping a little muddy water or doing something for God will make you feel a little bit different down here. It'll give you a little satisfaction down here. When you put a pair of shoes on the feet of a little boy that doesn't have anybody to put them on, then you've done something that hope the cause down here. And all of a sudden you're going to feel something down here, and that faith is going to reach out, and you're going to feel good all over, and you're going to feel better. And you're going to feel like God is listening to you and that God's got his ear turned toward him. Now somebody said, will that really work? He said, if you'll clothe the naked, feed the hungry, take the sick into your house, if you'll watch after the poor, he said, then when you call, I'll hear you. Isn't that right? He just said, after you do that, just say, Jesus. He'll say, here am I. What would you like to have? That's right. Now you know what causes him to do that is you have brought your faith to life. He works by faith. And those works have stimulated you and brought you into a place to where there's something down the inside just feels good all over. And you feel like, Lord, I've helped somebody. Praise God. I just feel good about it. And I feel like God's closer to me and I'm closer to Him. So that's faith. And the Spirit of God and that enlightenment, Brother Walker, begins to come down. And all of a sudden we feel better and bigger and stronger. And like David said, feel like we could run through a troop and leap over a wall. So then, if Jesus was here tonight, what would He do? He would teach you like I'm teaching you. He would tell you about faith and encourage your faith. And Paul said, we're set for the perfecting of your faith. All right, so then when we talk like this, what we're saying is there is a measure of faith. God hath dealt unto every man the measure of faith. And then we use this thought, all men have not faith. Now, we brought this out numbers of times. All men have not faith, yet the Bible said God hath dealt unto every man the measure of faith. Then if all men don't have faith, then what kind of faith is He speaking of? He's speaking of God faith. All men don't have the faith of Jesus Christ. He tells us to contend for the faith. So then all men have faith as far as natural faith. But I made the statement the other night. I said there's a difference between faith and believing. How do you believe there's a difference between faith and believing? See, there is definitely a difference. Now you say you don't believe faith is believing, or you don't believe that believing is faith. Yes, I believe that faith is believing, and I believe that believing is faith. But there is a positive difference between faith and believing. Now, the Bible teaches that by faith we're saved. How many of you agree that that's Bible? Is it, I just talk to you like I'm doing? All right, now how many of you will agree with me that by faith we're saved? Is that right? It don't say by believing we're saved, but it says by faith we're saved. Now, I know it goes on to explain that we believe, and because we believe, we're saved, showing that faith and believing is the same if you understand what the Lord is saying. But there is a difference between believing and faith. Faith can save you. Isn't that right? If it's mixed with works. Faith alone's dead. You got to do something to stimulate it, to bring it to life before it'll benefit you. Isn't that right? It's got to be activated by works. Now, there is a difference between faith and believing, because faith can save you, but believing cannot save you. Come on now. You say, Brother Pike, can you prove that? The Bible said if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes too. Is the devil saved? No, there's got to be a difference between faith and believing. Isn't it right? All right, so then there is a great difference. And what causes the problems, a lot of times we get to believing and we're not faithing. Isn't that right? See, now, you say, well, where is faith and believing the same? Down here. See, as a man thinketh in his heart, if thou canst believe in thine heart, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That's faith. So that's the difference. See, there's a world of difference. And a lot of times the devil, he will offset us and cause us to go astray and we miss what we could have had, because instead of really having faith, we just find ourselves believing. That's right. Now, a lot of times we pray for the sick, and if it had been faith, somebody would have been healed. Isn't that right? It said, call together the elders of the church, let them anoint the sick and pray for them. The prayer of faith. Isn't that right? It shall save. You Bible scholars, help me now if I'm saying it right. See, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And if they've committed any sins, it shall be forgiven. What kind? Not just prayer. Just praying won't do it. The Bible said when you pray, believe. Believe. I can pray from now on. I've heard people say, oh, I prayed 15 hours. I prayed 10 hours. I prayed 7 hours. Whatever, you know. 12 hours. I think I'll have to back up a little. I don't think I've ever... Well, I have. I heard one fellow say he was in the graveyard about 3 days. You know, out there running from the Russians. See, he was talking to God. Now, but the thing is, that's not the answer to it. That's not the answer. You can pray from now on. That won't do the job. But Jesus said, when you pray, believe. That will do the job. Is that right? See, in the Bible, in Mark, or where the Lord speaks of this great healing and signs that will follow believers, what does He say about it? He said the believers would lay hands on the sick and they would recover, didn't He? He didn't say the prayers would do it. He said the believers would do it. Come on now, is that right? The ones that believe, Jesus said, they shall lay hands on the sick. But now, what kind of believing is that? Faith. With the heart, man believeth. With the heart, man believeth. So then, a lot of times when we pray for the sick, if we had faith, they would be healed. But instead of that, we just find ourselves believing. Isn't that right? All right. So then, I learned something a few years ago with God, and I've tried in some ways to perfect it in my life, because Paul said we're set there for the perfecting of your faith. And I learned that we can have a faith that is strong in God. Now see, faith can be strong, faith can be weak, faith can be in measure, faith can be perfect. Like when it speaks of Abraham, the Bible said concerning Abraham, said Abraham was strong in faith. Now, I like that, don't you? Abraham was strong, not in just believing, but Abraham was strong in faith. God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. He said, but my body's dead. Sarah, but my body's dead. And then after the deadness of the body, God waited another 8 or 10 years. To make sure everybody knew it was dead. That it would be by faith. But did you know that during that whole period of waiting, that Abraham never wavered one time. Now Sarah did, but not Abraham. Not Abraham. See, when Sarah come up with her little concoctions and ideas, God said, go ahead, Abraham. I'll suffer it, because God was going to bring about some types and shadows, and he suffered her heart to be in that kind of condition, knowing good and well it was going to bring heartaches to Abraham and heartaches to her. But he said, go ahead. Isn't that right? But old brother Abraham, in spite of all the things that transpired, Abraham said, Sarah, I still believe he's going to do it. Hallelujah. I still believe it. Glory to God. It don't make no difference what nobody said, Brother Gary. I still believe it's going to happen. That's faith. That's faith. I get excited. I get the feeling of the Spirit of God when I get right there, you know. But I believe that it's going to happen. Now, the Lord has promised us something. Isn't that right? Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you, Jim. Now, he has promised us something. How many of you believe that promised child is coming? Do you believe it? A lot of times, you know, we get over in the Sarah part. We get over in the fleshly part. Isn't that right? See, we go back to the Sarah part. And we say, well, I thought I was a Christian. Isn't that right? And the devil say, you ain't got nothing. You're just a hypocrite. And then we get over the Sarah part and we think, yeah, I guess I am. You say, you ain't nothing. You ain't got anything. And then Sarah, she'll say, yeah, I guess so. I guess I better figure this thing out from another angle, you know. Come on now. Somebody will have a ministry from God, and the devil will put his foot down on their head and say, you haven't got it. Isn't that right? And Sarah, she'll say, yeah, I guess it's right. But old brother Abraham down in here, he'll say, I believe what God said. And the Bible said he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Giving glory to God. Wake up in the morning, singing and praising God, saying, hallelujah. One of these days, hallelujah, one of these days, God is giving me an heir. One of these days, hallelujah. He was a rich man. One of these days, I'm going to see him walk and talk with me. All the wealth I've got is going to belong to him. One of these days. It didn't make no difference if he was feeling bad or feeling good. He got up with that same wonderful thought in his mind. Now, brethren, that's what we got to do. That's faith. That's not just believing. The Bible said Abraham was strong in faith. Get up in the morning, it don't make no difference how Sarah feels. You know, she's always a grumbling and a complaining and a finding fault and a weak and a rundown and got a pain and an ache and everything else. Just say, Sarah, shut up. God said it. It's going to be the way God said it. Amen. That's right. You know, Sarah, she'll say, you better get out here and do something a different way here or we ain't going to make it. But I'll tell you what, if you'll just down in your heart, just deny the old outer man, that old woman part. When I say old woman, I'm not talking about holy women. The Bible said that old wives' fable. Forget about that thing. You know, and I believe we've got holy women here. And I believe that a person that's born again of God has got a holy woman here, you know, carrying that child. But I believe that if we'll use faith, and if we'll stand faithful and we'll say, God, I believe it. I had an experience with you somewhere. I made that contact. Somewhere I was enraptured in that wonderful presence of God. And God, there's a divine conception in my heart. And Father, there is a little child called Jesus down here. And I know that I've got to go through much tribulation and perseverance. And I know Zion's got to travail before she brings forth. But down here, there is a little Jesus. And one day, I am going to see him. I like the way that Job did it. When Job was down the ash heap, all of the miserable comforters came. They discouraged Job. The sowers discouraged him. He was cast down. He was tore apart. But he said, I don't care what happened to me. He said, it doesn't make any difference. He said, the skin worms can devour my body, but one day I'm going to see God. And he said, I'm going to see him in this body right here. They can take it apart piece by piece. But he said, though the skin worms devour my body, yet in my flesh, in my body, I'm going to see him. Not another, but I'm going to see him, Job said. Not somebody else, but I'm going to see him. And see, that's the way it is. If we take the promise of God and we say, now, Lord, it's going to be that way. It's going to be that way. I'll tell you something. If you've got a ministry or if you have got a life for Christ, you might as well to get ready for the devil to hit you everywhere he can, and especially below the belt. That's right. He's going to hit you everywhere he can. He's going to strike at you. Get ready for it because you're going to do it. But I tell you what, the more he fights you, the more proof it is that you've got a ministry. The more that he discourages you, lie on you, cause you problems on your job, interferes, it's the more proof that God is with you. And if you have problems, God is chastising you. He chastises them that he loves. That's another proof that God's with you. Sometimes you bump your head and mash your finger. You cut your foot. You know, little things along. Sometimes you and your wife don't get along too good. And you and your husband and things don't go right. And you can't meet the payment on your car. And all these things. See, God is talking with you. Now, he has to let these things happen to us. Because if he didn't let these things happen to us, we'd never get straightened out. It's those things. By the things that we suffer, we learn obedience. Even Jesus, the Bible said, learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And so then we learn obedience. It's these little things that make us learn obedience. Isn't that right? How we sat down, the Bible said, in the day of adversity, just sit down and consider and say, wait a minute now. Why is all these things happening to me? Don't sit down, you know, and say, well, I'm falling into some strange circumstance. God don't love me. God's left me. I'm in a bad fix. Don't do that. But just sit down and say, now, wait a minute, Lord. What are you trying to tell me? The Bible said all of your ways are the paths of peace. Why is it I'm not having peace? And the Word will tell you, so you're not in my path. All of my paths are peace. Then you say, well, Lord, why am I having trouble? And the Lord, he will speak to you. Isn't that right? And he'll tell you what to do to get out of the trouble. Isn't that right? Oh, when you fall down and you have problems and you looks like you can't make it. The Bible said a good man will fall seven times and get back up. Don't worry about it. Get back up. Somebody said, well, I'm going down. I can't make it. Get back up. I know, you know, this is kind of on the natural side, but it gives you some thought. Some of the greatest champions in the world have been knocked down and got back to their feet. That's right, been knocked down numbers of times, but got back up and made it. And that's what we got to do. See, it's not a man that feels like he's great that's going to make it. It's not a man that thinks he's got it all figured out that's going to make it. But it's the man that will take God by faith and God's word by faith and have a drive and a perseverance and forget about himself. It's like Paul, kind of all your learning is dung. Forget about it. Get it out of your head. Say, Lord, I've tried my old power of ingenuity. And I done fasted my 40 days and I didn't get my television program. I done all of that, Jesus. That's what the Jews said. Why do we fast and you didn't hear us? I done gone through all the ritualistics. But God, I'm going to try faith in the Word. And I'll guarantee you God will do something for you. And you say, Lord, everything I ever done, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I'm nothing, Jesus. Having done all that you can, everything, then the Bible said, just say, I'm an unprofitable servant. And the Lord will take care of it. You understand what I'm saying? All right. So then, there's quite a few things I wanted to get into, but I'll never even get to the board here, just exhorting you a little. But there's one thing I'd like to press on your mind tonight. I'll hold you just a few more minutes just exhorting you here. But there's one thing I'd like to impress upon you, is this is a race by faith. And the race is not to the swift. So if you're a good foot runner, forget about it. And the battle is not to the strong, so if you feel like you've got some big muscles, forget about it. You understand what I'm saying? And not many mighty are called, so your education isn't going to do the job. And if you're counting on fasting getting you through, God said, all of that, away with it. They said, we fasted and you won't listen at us. He said, I'm tired of it. Being a good church member, he said, all the tables are full of vomit. See, that isn't going to do it. Then what is going to do it? His word. He esteems his word above his name. The word of God, he sent it and healed their bodies. You can believe this word. You can take the word of God and you can believe this word, and it will actually become incorporated in your very flesh, and your flesh will become word flesh. That is, it will heal you. It has to become a mind first. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ. It has to become a mind first, and let this mind be in you. And then when that mind gets in you, put some faith in it. Put some confidence in it. The Bible said the Jews had the word and they didn't believe it. It didn't profit them. But see, we believe it. I believe it. How have you believed the word of God? I believe it. I believe what it says. And you say, Brother Pike, I believe the word of God. All right, if you believe the word of God, the Bible said that God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. Everybody that's having your needs met, let me see your hand. Come on now. Let's don't back out on God like a crawfish. I'd have no pleasure in him to draw back. All right. Now the Bible said that he sent his word and healed him, and we say we believe the word. How many of you healed? Come on now. I know you're going to have to swallow hard and sing that by faith, some of you. Because I've heard the grunts and the groans. All right. Now, do you really believe that? Then try faith in that. That's right. You know, we really do believe that, don't we, in our head. We say, I believe it. Glory to God, I believe it. I believe it. That won't do it. But I'll tell you what, you start fellowshipping God and fellowshipping the saints. Get your vision and start doing something for God. And all of a sudden down here, you'll begin to feel different. You'll begin to have a confidence that God's with you. You start feeding the hungry and the poor. Send a little money over in Jamaica to those folks over there and over in India and Africa. And see all of a sudden if something don't rise up down here and say, boy, I believe we're feeling better. Amen. It'll do it. It will. You might have all kind of grunts and groans, but it'll just rise up and testify for itself. How do you believe that? All right, so then we could go on and on and on. But one thing I want you to see is faith in the Word. Decree a thing in your heart, it will come to pass. Whatever you say, if you don't doubt in your heart, it will come to pass. You know, the Scripture has been there so many multiplied years. Somebody said, well, there it is. The Bible said, whatever you say, you just believe it in your heart, don't doubt, and it'll come to pass. And somebody say, well, it's been there. Maybe someday somebody will do it. There's been people doing it all down through the years. Just because you're in unbelief and you don't happen to know about them, that don't mean that it hasn't been done. There's people all down through the years, somewhere at some time, have believed things in their heart and not doubted, and God has brought it to pass. Isn't that right? And they've said things and decreed it in their heart, being strong in faith like Abraham was, just taking the word of God. That's what Abraham took. The Bible said the word of God came to Abraham. See, because God's always been the word, the same to every generation. It came to Abraham, and Abraham just latched onto it by faith. Enoch was translated by faith. Faith by what? The hearing of the word. Translated, Brother Walker, that he should not see death. Not see death. Hallelujah. I'd love to bypass that fellow too and not take a look at him. not see death. The Bible said he just went on home to be with God. He never took a look at him. How do you believe we can do that? All right, so you believe the Word. That's what the Word says. We pass from death unto life. I believe it. This is a great day. This is when the camp's off. You take the lid off the pot and get a good whiff of the beans. This is the day. All right. Now, the song said, the table spread, come and dine. The new harvest, they crossed over the Jordan. That's what happened down here. Got down here and something happened. Something happened down there. You say, what took place, Brother Pike? The Bible said when the red dragon was cast out of heaven, and that's what it had to do with us going up yonder. Said when the red dragon was cast out of heaven, then he personified himself, but the child was born. The child was already gone. The child was already caught up. See, God didn't allow the red dragon to get down in the earth in a personification that got that child out of here. Because he knew he'd kill him. So then when the child went up, the red dragon went out. Isn't that right? Then the Bible said, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for he is among you. But in the book of Revelation, he said, strength and power. All of these things is now come because the accuser of the brethren is cast out. Isn't that right? That's what happened down here today. Where it said, and he cast a great flood out of his mouth after the woman when the child went up. We're beginning to have some floods here. I was over yonder up in the meeting over in Wilkesboro. And I thought, when we got to David Allen, I thought, Lord, this thing just looks to me just like it's going to rain like a flood. We're right in the time of that harvest, and that next coming in, and Jordan, muddy Jordan overflowing all of our banks right there. And sure enough, they say that floods are coming even tonight, as far as they know. What is it? The man-child being caught up. Like Brother Red told me. Brother Red said, I know that man-child's been caught up. Said, I don't know when he was caught up. Said, but I know he's caught up, and I believe it's a time for unity. All right, now, see, you say, well, do you know that he's been caught up? Well, there's one thing about it. Something is taking place. Something is taking place. Now, I could go on here for a while, sure enough, because I've just, you fish until you get the hook in. And I done got the hook in now, and I could fish. Your fishing's good now. But it is a true fact that the things that are taking place right now, Jim, they're great and they're mighty. See, if the red dragon is cast out, then that means that the accuser of the brethren is gone. See, he's not in heaven anymore. He can't go before God like he did in the days of Job because he's not up there. But see, here's the thing. If the red dragon is cast out, what does that mean to the world? That means that grace is no more to humanity. And it means that the blood has come off of the mercy seat. Is that right? See, the blood has come off of the mercy seat. In the Old Testament, they had to take the blood, Aaron had to put it on the mercy seat. Now, the blood coming off of the mercy seat, the blood represents the red dragon. Because it was Jesus that spilt the blood. And he was made a sinner in the sight of the people. And the blood went up as a sinner that had spilt the blood. It went up and God allowed it to enter into heaven. Now his blood was holy. But I mean God took the holy blood of a holy man that he made a sinner and smote him. Took that blood to typify the red dragon. Took it into heaven in that the red dragon is humanity. Falling from the garden, from the knowledge of evil, there the tree. See, humanity coming all the way down. You follow what I'm saying? A crooked generation, a blood generation from blood birth. A generation of vipers, the red dragon, the blood birth. Is that right? The bloodstream, the life was in the blood. How do you understand what I'm saying? And so the holy, righteous blood of Jesus of a spotless lamb had to go into heaven because nothing else could get into heaven. And for people to be in the presence of the grace of God and for people to have mercy, then that meant that their blood had to go into heaven. And their blood could not go into heaven because it was cut off in the wrath of God and the curse was upon it. So God had to have a holy lamb with holy blood that was a kinsman redeemer that he could take that blood. That's what the purpose of the blood was. take that blood, that holy blood, into heaven. Is that right? Blood that had never been spotted. Jesus said, Satan hath no part in me. Never been spotted. That blood, that holy blood. See, it had to go into heaven. That was the purpose of the blood. So then when the blood, when God finally got a blood that could go into heaven, then inasmuch as blood life was in heaven, it signified that grace could come which would allow all blood life to be in heaven. Second heaven. All blood life be in heaven. That's why Paul said, caught up to the third heaven, because he knew the church was in the second heaven. See, the woman travailing, she's in the second heaven with a foot on the moon like America. She's already in that second heaven. Are you following what I'm saying? Now then, if that is true, then inasmuch as that blood got up into heaven, then all blood life can be in the presence of God, like Lucifer when he come up there and the Lord said, where you been going? Come right up into the second heaven and talk with the Lord. Isn't that right? The rain on the just and the unjust. They are sitting together in heavenly places. They are together. There they are together. All of them are together. The rain coming on the tare, coming on the wheat. All of them are in heaven because this holy blood made allowance for it. And as long as that blood is on the mercy seat, all humanity can dwell in heaven. That is, God will not destroy them. He'll not make the earth open up and swallow them. They don't have to go through a lot of fasting and ritualistics. Grace is there because the blood is there. And God sees that divine blood, and it's there. So then, humanity has remained in the presence of God for many years. They're blessed. It's a heaven. If they get a toothache, go to the dentist. If they get a pain, go to the doctor. If they get hunger, there's plenty of food. They're dwelling in heaven. Now, so then they are in the presence of God, have been in the presence of God for many years. And they are in there because a holy blood, one and only holy blood, made way for blood life to be in the presence of God and not be destroyed. Because death came by one man, atonement had to come by one man. That took care of it. You understand what I'm saying? Before death come in the garden, the curse of death, Adam, humanity, was in the presence of God and would have stayed in the presence of God. But when he sinned, there had to be atonement of just one blood, one man. Isn't that right? And then humanity could again reproduce and be in the presence of God. All right, now that's true. The woman was in the presence of God while she was carrying the child and while she was in travail. Zion, when she travailed, she brought forth the sons and daughters. Now she was in the heaven with a foot on the moon, the second heaven. But the dragon was also there. But when the child was born, that's what made the difference. Follow me. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. But then when the child was born, you say, Brother Pike, what do you mean the child? All right, when the child was born, see, God said, I will hate your image in the morning. There's going to be a child born. How do you know that? There is going to be an image, Jimmy, that will come forth out of your nature. Your nature is going to change your outer man into an image. And it's going to be a new life, the beginning of life, a babe, in whatever world it comes into. And God said that if that seed is not God's word seed in your heart, then it's going to be the seed of corruption. It's going to bring forth a reprobate image. And I'm going to hate him in the morning. Now, what is the morning? He reckons time from evening until the morning. What is the morning? The dawning of that great light. Now, you know how we bring it out about Lucifer, the son of the morning? Well, how do we bring it out about death being the morning? How that time comes in and what time is it when time is expelled and when it's done away with? Now, how do you understand what I'm saying? I'll stop here just to see if you understand what I'm saying. You see, as long as that blood is on the atonement seat, then that means that people can come into the second heaven. But the day that that blood goes off of the mercy seat, the very day that it goes off, then you're in trouble. Now you can look back here at the board, and get some idea of what I'm saying. If you want to take just a minute here. Let's take a few quick minutes here since they set the board up. You can see if this illustrates the throne. If that blood of that lamb that's down here, If he can go all the way up here and be placed on this mercy seat right here, then as long as it's on the mercy seat, humanity can come into the presence of God in the second heaven right here. Now, if they come into the second heaven, I don't have to tell you this because you already know from previous teachings that if they can come into the second heaven, that means that Satan can come in. Is that right? Satan is the red dragon. What is Satan? He is a spirit, a fallen angel, a perverted life. See, a spirit is a life. It's a mind. He is the greatest among the angelic beings that fell. He is the greatest life. Greatest life, a mind. That spirit lives in the hearts of mankind who are not regenerated. And God calls Satan an unclean spirit. And he says that unclean spirit can be cast out. And he says that if the world comes to the knowledge of God, to know that they have unclean spirits, and then they won't get rid of those unclean spirits, they are automatically defiled and God will destroy the bodies because the Holy Spirit cannot dwell in those bodies because they're unclean. When you come to a knowledge of a spirit, if it's a spirit of resentment, a spirit of hatred, a spirit of haughtiness, a lifted up spirit of pride, jealousy, anger, temper, whatever it might be, when you come to the knowledge of it and you don't acknowledge it in God to get rid of it, you become defiled. Now, and God destroys your temple. Now, you can't do that without knowledge. That's what brought sin and death, was the knowledge of sin, or the knowledge from the law, the knowledge of sin. Is that right? That's what brought death. Death comes because you receive a knowledge of your wrong. And what does the law do? The law makes you to know that you're guilty. And there is no means of escape from that guilty conscience. The law makes you guilty because it tells you of all the things you should do to measure up to God, and you can't do any of them. Because Paul said, no flesh shall be justified by the law. So then, it makes you guilty. The law did that. It brought condemnation. It made you to know your wrongs. Is that right? So then, because it made you to know your wrongs, made you guilty, then it killed your confidence in God because you feel wretched. Is that right? That's what brings on repentance. Them people out there, they don't feel wretched. Not in the way of repentance. But see, when you feel wretched, you hear the gospel and you say, my God, I'm guilty. Then, to escape death because a knowledge of wrong brings condemnation, kills faith, and unbelief brings death, which means separation from the Spirit of life, God. So it is a true fact that when you come to that second heaven, you come into the presence of the minister, you come into the presence of God, and God who is in the third heaven mediates with the first heaven by means of Jesus who is in the second heaven as far as the church, his bodily realm. All right, now, in that, when you come to that understanding, there is only one way of escape to bypass death, and that is to believe on the Son of God, because you cannot fulfill the law in the deeds of your body. But inasmuch as Jesus fulfilled the law, and he is God, personified as love, then love is as strong as death. And we receive the love of God through faith in the atonement. So we escape what knowledge did to us. Is that right? That's why God allowed Adam to partake of the tree of knowledge in the way that he did. It was to bring about death. Because death comes by knowledge. It's a carnal mind. It's death. It's enmity to God. And the life that we are going to have has to come by the mind of Jesus Christ, which is the Word of God. Is that right? Faith in the Word of God will bring us life. Not just life here in this world to have better health, but I mean life from now on. Death is finished. It's gone. It's over. Now, for me to be able to preach sermons like that or teach sermons like that, I've got to have congregations that's going to sit at least 3 or 4 or 5 hours. But in the things that we teach at Little Bethlehem and what little I do try to get in, I don't try to get into too much depths unless everything is just right. Because if I step off into real deep water, then we have problems because some of you get lost and you'll get drowned, so to speak, and I can't keep you. You get lost and you lose interest and you're ready to go home, and that disturbs the rest of them. But if I can get across a few more thoughts here too to clear up what I'm trying to say. See, that blood has been on the mercy seat all these many years. And that means the mercy of God has been upon humanity all these many years. Because the body of Jesus is in that second heaven. And the church is the salt of the earth. And they're that body. But now if that body is ever raptured out of the earth, then the meat spoils. There is no more preservation. No more. Elisha took the salt to heal the waters. Pointed in among the church. You understand what I'm saying? Brother Branham said, be salty. This right here, this realm right here, is the protection between the third heaven and the first heaven. But what he's going to do is to make known to the world that this veil has been rent. See, this is a veil. How do you know that this is a veil? Look at your types and shadows for just a minute. I always refer back to types and shadows because if you don't get the types and shadows, you can't explain it to nobody. Now, I have the revelation in my heart. I don't need the type and shadow because I already got the revelation here. Once you get the revelation, you don't need the type and shadow. But how are you going to tell anybody else about it? See, you have to tutor this up here. And then it becomes a revelation down here. Tutoring brings believing up here, but revelation brings the faith of Jesus Christ that translates you down here. Now, all right, now, tutoring is the job of the ministry to indoctrinate you with God's Word. But that's not the mind of Christ. That's God's Word from the printed page. But when God transfers it down here, it becomes a spiritual mind, the mind of Christ. You follow me in what I'm saying? All right, so then you take your type and shadow, you look at it, you say, here's the sunlight. Up in this realm, up here, being God the great light. Here's the sunlight. But you say, I see between this earth that I'm standing on and that sunlight, I see between there clouds. Isn't that right? I see clouds. I see a middle wall of partition. Someday I see the whole sky overcast like it is right now. I can't see a star. I can't see, you know, stars represent angels. I can't see a star. I can't see the sun. I don't see nothing. There's just an overcast in between there. But now all of a sudden something will happen. The veil is rent. The cloud vanishes away. And heaven and earth kisses each other. And they become one. Is that right? Now that's exactly what God is doing. But did you know if it wasn't for this middle wall of partition, if it wasn't for this cloud, that the sunlight of His knowledge and righteousness would scorch us to death. The Bible speaks of a time in tribulation when the man-child is caught up, when the Lord Jesus is not there to veil that thing anymore. The Bible said that the earth will get so hot they'll curse God. They'll actually curse Him. See? Now, but as long as this is there, it is a protection. That heavy overcast, it is a protection. Those fears, they are a protection to us. See, this comes down and it's cold up there. And that heat is broken down through the cold. Even planes that get way up there, they have to turn on what they call de-icers because the plane tips will freeze up. Is that right, Ron? All right, now, in this takes care of us down here, but someday that's going to be gone. It's already gone for the sons of God. We're already in the presence of the great light. Now, when we accept it by faith, after we recognize it by the revelation of its age. All right, so we're moving from here to here. We're on a journey from Egypt over to Canaan, and we have to go over the way of the wilderness. But it's in the wilderness that we get our tutoring. That's where the law comes. But it's also by the knowledge of that tutoring that Satan gets his advantage, and then the serpents start biting. So then they have to put up the brazen serpent Jesus made like unto sin, the serpent. See, to keep the spirits from taking advantage. Is that right? So then by faith you look on here and the cancer's gone. By faith you look on here and the TB's gone. By faith you look on here and the heart trouble's gone. By faith you look on here and the poverty's gone. The demons is gone. the oppression, the insanity, all the problems, because he's the end of it. That brazen serpent swallowed up all the serpents. It's what you call a king snake. And he swallows up the other serpents. He's harmless, but he's in the form of a snake. Jesus was the king that was in the form of a snake, but he was harmless like a dove, holy, pure, and for our benefit. All right, so then this middle wall of petition, if I can get my thought across here, the middle wall of petition that's in here, the wilderness part, also is that dark age that's from the Jewish period ending at Calvary over to the Protestant age. It's that dark age from 606 to 1520. And it's also, again, that period that comes in between America, the age we're living in, and the millennium, that part that comes in that's called the tribulation. That's still the wilderness. All right, now, when you take your types to the wilderness, then all of that can be typed out the same way. But in this, if it wasn't for this overcast, then we would not get any rain. See, we wouldn't grow. The seed of God wouldn't grow. Because you can't, not like now, they say the weather's rotten. They say too much sunlight, too much water. Isn't that right? If you get too much water, you're not going to get a harvest. If you get too much sun, it'll burn everything up. But a mixture of the water and the sunlight, that will do it. Isn't that right? That's why Jesus wept like he did. The Bible said, he that goeth forth sowing in tears shall doubtless come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, the harvest. All right, so then here in this place, you see those clouds using your types. Well, when you see those clouds, you see a dark cloud. Isn't that right? It'll be extremely dark. A dark cloud. But that's not the only kind of cloud up there. That dark cloud brings storms, tornadoes, fierce winds. We don't like to see them come. But that's not all that's up there. There is a light cloud with a silver lining. A light cloud that doesn't bring all that turmoil, all that rain, and trouble in a confusion. Isn't that right? Because the light, fluffy, beautiful clouds that brings their rain upon the earth, those clouds have a definite meaning. Those clouds are typical of heavenly angels that minister to them that are heirs of salvation. That's in the first realm. So then we have access to the second heaven to fellowship those angels. And they hear by the blood of Jesus. Those dark, cruel clouds, they tear down. The Bible speaks of those clouds. A lot of them are rentless, wind burst, tearing, raging, foaming out. The Bible said a lot of them are without rain. That is clouds of terror driven by the wind. All right, but they're in that second heaven. They're in there. There is a number of kind of clouds. I can't remember them offhand. The stratus and the cumulus and the... There's another one. What's the other one? Anyway, there's a number of them, and there are different ranges in here. There's at least three major clouds in here. But speaking of the two kinds that's in here, one has to do with the human spirit, how that he gets up into here. But speaking of the two kinds of the angelic beings, now, if we're down here, we are an angel. But this part of our body is relative to the earth. But the inner part is relative to God. Now, to be absent from the body is to be present with God. Paul said, I got absent from the body down here, and I got present with God. So then when they put you in the grave, you're going to be absent from the body down here, and you're going to be up there if you're the right kind of person. Is that right? That's what the Bible said, that the rich man died and was in hell. What was that? Cut off from the presence of God, wandering through dry places, having no heavenly water. But the Bible said that Lazarus, being a spirit now, his body left in the earth, Lazarus' spirit went up into Abraham's body. See, it needed another body. It went into Abraham's bosom, isn't that right? Because it was protected there. Now, it came out, and it went up into Father Abraham, because Abraham is the father of all the faithful. So it answered to the Father. It went up here. That was God's way of doing it.
See, just like this earth, will you die? Let it be dry, let it be dry, and let it just be a little pond of water out here, and the sunlight move over it and heat that water up, and it just vaporizes up in little streams and puffs and goes up. You can't tell it's little puffs until it gets up in the cold region. It comes all the way up, and then it strikes something. You understand what I'm saying? Like Brother Branham, he said he went over beyond the veil, but he struck something. When he got right along there, like that cold part, see? He got along there, and they said, Jesus is up a little higher. See, that cloud, it'll vaporize from the earth. That is, spiritually speaking, it'll come out of the body. It'll go up there. I've used the terms a lot of times, the simple terms, I'll cloud up and rain all over, you know. You cloud up for Christ, and it's drawn up here into the spiritual realm, but then it strikes something because it forms into a little puff right along here, and it can't get beyond that cold. Because you say, well, why is it cold when the sun up here melt everything all to pieces? Well, that's the mystery of God. See, there's something that happened here that stops the little puff of cloud, and it can't go up there. Now, why is that? Because the Bible said that He is the great light unto which no man can approach. And God has set this barrier because anything going beyond this barrier, getting up here to this place, will be burned to a crisp. So then God is so He has so got it fixed that even the sun, the moon, part of it has to experience the cold to balance it. See, now if I had time tonight, we'd go into some revelation. But when we get to this point, your minds and spirits get open, then we have an opportunity to really go into revelation. But by then, the church service is over. So then, in a few closeout thoughts right here, this little cloud of light and this little cloud of darkness up in here, that's those angels. And Daniel down here that's doing the praying, God appears and hears him the first day. You don't have to beg and plead to just say, Lord, He'll say, here am I. But see, Daniel's fasting and praying was not to get God's answer, not to get God's favor. The Bible said if you don't eat, you're no better to God. That wasn't nothing to that. We have God's favor through Jesus Christ by faith. But his fasting and perseverance, it was to wrestle with the devil. He was holding on by faith, like Jacob wrestled with that angel. By faith here, he was holding on, and he was fasting and praying not to get God to answer him, but to keep his faith from wavering until the angels here got through fighting. You understand what I'm saying? If Daniel's faith had let loose, and if he hadn't fasted and prayed, it would have. If his faith had let loose, then the answer, the devil would have stood up and said to Michael and them that was fighting over there, he'd say, you lost. It had turned around and went right back. That's the truth. See, because everything that comes from God's got to fight its way through here first. Isn't that right? So when you pray, there is a door open in heaven. It's not like it was in the days of Daniel. It's a door open. But when you pray, you've got to make the devil know that he can't stop what you want. Now, you understand what I'm saying? Now, listen. When Daniel wrestled and prayed here to get what he wanted from God, the devils intercepted those messengers here in the war in heaven where Lucifer's cast out. The man-child's caught up. That is Daniel, the beloved one. Here, as the war started here, commenced here, then when they fought fiercely with each other, finally, the angel comes down and said, Daniel, I've been here sooner. But then they begin to talk about the prince of Persia, you know, different angels that have rulings over different cities and different places. Like just like one got the ruling over Atlanta out there. Said, I got here sooner, but he intercepted the prayer and I had to fight with him and give him a whipping before I could get down here. All right, now, but see, we've got an open door. Now, we've got the blood. We've got the veil is rent. We can go in and out up here. The angels descended on the Son of God, to and fro, Jacob's ladder. That is the wisdom of God right on up to heaven, faith to faith. We can do it. But the only thing about it is, you say, Brother Pike, if we can do it, why then do we have to fast like Daniel did? Because we're in the New Testament days. Because even though we can do it, and even though it's taken care of, and all we've got to do is believe it, not fast a lick, not do anything. Jesus said, don't doubt, just believe. Amen. But because the devil is still in this world, proging at our human senses, working on our human passions. And the Bible said Elijah was a man of like passion. He's same as you, had the same thoughts, same feelings, same problems, but prayed earnestly till he could hold on to his faith. See, because of that, the devil pulls a bluff on us. And the devil said, you can't get it. It ain't coming. No need to hold on. It ain't coming. And he caused thy faith to go and come. The Bible said, ask in faith, nothing wavering. Amen. And our faith goes and comes, and we can't take hold of it. Whereas he said, come boldly before the throne of grace in the time of need, that you might receive help from God. For it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I've given you all things that pertain unto life. I sent my word and healed you. This is the word, healing us at Calvary, Jesus the word. Everything. So then we fast and we pray, and whatever we do, we're not trying to get God to answer us. We're trying to whip this old man. Jesus went away for a 40-day fast in the wilderness. He knew what the fast was for. He knew what he was doing. And the Bible said he returned in the power of the Spirit. We've got a message here we preached on the power of the Spirit. Why did he have to go away in the wilderness? He had to whip the devil. See, he went away and he whipped the flesh. But he didn't just whip the flesh for himself, but he whipped the flesh for me. I've overcome the world, Jesus said. Now, George, you be of good cheer. You don't have to worry about it. I'm done it. All you got to do is just take what I said about and believe in it. Go and possess the land. Wherever you put your foot, I'll give it to you. Isn't that right? So I said, my, that's a simple thing. It really is. But now, you just try it one time and see if the devil and all the demons ain't right there hounding your mind and your body and about to drive you wild. And the only way that you're going to get away from them is start pushing your plate back a little bit, letting the old outer man die down, the old zeal of the outer man, the energy of the outer man, so that that inner man can set steady in his faith and say, yes, I believe what the Word of God said. It's mine. And then after a while, she'll be down there. That's right. When you pray, you believe that you have it, you shall receive it. Say, praise God. You don't try to believe you're going to receive it. That's not right to say, I believe that God, if I pray, God might give it to me or God will give it to me. But see, he's already given you all things that pertain unto life in Christ. Believe that you have it. Accept it as yours. You say, this is mine. It belongs to me. It's mine. Praise God. I've got it. And all the devils of hell can't tell me I haven't got it. It was given to me in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's mine now. I'm healed now. I'm saved now. I'm well now. I'm prosperous now. I've got my sanity now. You understand what I'm saying? That's faith. That's faith. And when you do that, you'll begin to reap. All right, so then closing out here. This blood has got to come off of the mercy seat. Brethren, when that blood comes off the mercy seat, and we're on the verge of it now, I race this thing out down here. That blood has got to come off the mercy seat, and when it does come off of the mercy seat, it means that no more flesh is in the presence of God. No more flesh. When does that happen? When the man-child goes up, the blood comes off. As quick as the blood comes off, the red dragon goes out, which means blood life. The many members of the body of the generation of vipers goes out of the presence of God. That's it. You understand what I'm saying? Now there's just a whole bushel of things that I need to say to bring out some present day thoughts and different things that it looks like that I never really get to bring out, in that I always come to this place and we get into the Spirit and get into the anointing. And like the sister there, she was listening and she has to go to her job. And then different people, they have to get up in the morning. They got different things that they got to do. And no matter how the revelation is, when those duties come, they're going to do them. So, even if they have to do them, then they're pressed with necessity. We just have to work with them and do the best we can. That's all. You understand what I'm saying? All right, there's some of you sitting there now, you'd just almost give your right arm if I'd gone all night in this revelation, and you just about give the other right arm if I'd shut up, because you can't stand the thoughts of making the body stay that long. So, you want it, but not at the price you have to pay to get it. How do you know that good meat's high? All right, so I love you, and I appreciate you. I appreciate your kindness. You've been very patient.
And we not trying to give you, you know, you go down to the market and you just have to get whatever you can afford. Your faith pays for whatever you can afford. How do you know that? Whatever you can afford. See, when you get to this place, you done got spiritual minded. Paul said, I'd speak unto your spirituals. By the time I get over here, you done got spiritual minded and I could just go on because heaven opens up. See, and you could receive it. But by the time I get there, your bodies is done got tired and weary. And Sarah's saying, let's go home. Boy, I'm tired. So, you go down to the store, you just have to buy what you can afford. If it's a little piece of meat, that's all you can get. So, we're just going to let you get whatever you can get and pray that the Lord will increase your salary. Let's stand together. There's a good way to increase your riches in God. And that's put a little more in the bank. And you'll have a little more when you go shopping. Amen. To do that, you're going to pray a little more. Fast a little more. Be concerned about humanity a little more. Give a little of your time to the Spirit. And then when you go to buy a great big chunk of meat, you'll be able to pay for it. You'll be able to purchase it. Somebody said, well, I just don't understand. Just put a little more money in the bank. That's all. And you will. All right. Through much perseverance, tribulation, endurance, we will enter into the kingdom of God. I love you and appreciate you. And when I say this, I mean it from my heart. There is a bushel of things that I would like to have said tonight that was very clear, done come into focus, opened up, the veil had done slip back. Now, you know, when I say veil, I mean that intellectual reasoning of yours, the dark cloud that hovers over the mind of Christ. It had done slipped away, and the Spirit had got your interest, and your spirit had got intermingled with His Spirit, and you was in the presence of that light, and that light was beginning to shine to transformate you, to keep you from dying and being put in a coffin. It done started to shine, doing away with death. See, every time it transformates your mind from one part of your reasoning to the God part, you're that much farther from death, because to be carnally minded is death. So then it's changing, you see, by transformation of the mind. Translation of the Spirit instantaneously by new birth through His efforts. Transformation of the mind, a progressive thing from glory to glory by the expounding of the Word. The ultimate of Paul's chains, Thessalonians, is the transfiguration of your body, a moment in the twinkling of an eye, being the result of the transformation, gradual transformation from glory to glory, like you're tutoring in school to the time of your diploma. So then, Christ being formed within you from glory to glory, from faith to faith, He's getting bigger and stronger and greater. More of a man. He's a child to begin with in your heart. See? But he learns to think more. His mind grows bigger. You understand what I'm saying? The mind of Christ developing on the inside of you. It's not just a minor thought toward Christianity. It's not a childish thought toward Christianity. But it finally develops into a man thinking of responsibility and understanding and faith and confidence. Until that Christ is formed and you become a great and mighty man of God. So, Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. And if we as saints of God, if we're not travailing, seeking the Lord, that Christ be formed within you, then we're not doing any good. He's thought it so important that he held his congregation all night as he preached to them. And they thought it so important that they stayed all night because they knew that he had something from God. But we have to work as we can work. Jesus said, work while it's day. That is, while the mind of Christ is present and the light of God's coming and the preaching is here. For soon the darkness comes. That is, when the Spirit of God is withdrawn. And no man can't work then. No man can't be saved. No man can't preach. No man can do anything because it's all by the Spirit of God. And it's coming. Gross darkness shall cover the people in the end time. But great light is sprang up in the end time too, to them that are children of light. Let's sing a little chorus together. Something so wonderful is taking place. Let's sing that little chorus, oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face.
Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face, of His unveiled face, of His unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face. It's the glory that is changing me. Do you feel like you're being changed? Oh, yes, it's changing me. It's changing me, changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face. It's the glory that is changing me. How many of you really feel tonight that you are being changed in your heart and in your life? You really believe that? You really believe you're going through a change? Paul said from glory to glory, faith to faith, revelation to revelation. If you feel that you're being changed, there wouldn't be but one way that you could be changed, and only one thing could change. And that's what this song is about. Can we sing it? It's a little chorus called Let Thy Will Be Done. Can we? Oh, let Thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let Thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father and the Son. For it's in Thy shining glory that I see Thy Holy One. Our hope is to be like Him. Oh, let Thy will. Do you really want the will of God to be done in you? Do you really want it to be done in you? Created in us the mind of Christ. Do you really want that? Let's sing it one more time if you do. If you really want it in your heart tonight. The mind of God. The mind of God. Do you really want the mind of God? Don't be touchy. Don't be touchy. Some of you are real touchy. If I change the sound of my voice, don't be like that. You can't be in line for the mind of God like that. Let that old part of you die. Do you really want it tonight? All right, let's be soldiers. Let's be good soldiers. And let's sing it again, can we? Oh, let Thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let Thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father and the Son. For it's in Thy shining mercy that we see Thy Holy One.
one.